you very much for that message and song. Join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Mark chapter number 2 this morning. Mark chapter number 2. I told some of our visitors in the service this morning, I said, I'm a visitor too. And I appreciate your kindness and hospitality making us feel right at home. We appreciate also the opportunity to preach at the high school graduation on Friday night. I count that as a great privilege to be able to do that and to not only give a challenge to the seniors, but also to all that are in attendance for that service. And for those of you that have family members, perhaps a son or a grandchild that graduated on Friday night, I hope you'll continue to lift them up in prayer as they seek God's direction and go to the next phase in their lives. Well, it's also good to see Brother Lawrence here and his wife, Benita, and their family. I'll tell this, and then, by the way, you should be finding Mark chapter 2 while I'm talking about this, if you've not already. I was telling Pastor, I believe this, when Brandon and Benita were in college, I remember one day my wife and I, we were going home, and we lived right there on campus or nearby. And I saw Benita walking by, and I looked at her, and I said, I wish some guy would get his head on straight and realize that she is a fine gal. Well, I don't know if Brandon was within earshot of my thoughts, but I'll tell you, just a couple of weeks later, something strange happened. And now they're together and serving here at a Temple Baptist Church. And I'm so glad that we were able to have them at Ambassador. And I spent some time with him yesterday, and I'm glad that God has opened the door for them to serve. So, Brandon, I am so glad that you woke up and saw the light there. So, yes, I'm glad you said that, so that's good. Mark chapter number 2, I'd like to begin reading in our text this morning, and I'll tell you a little bit more about us tonight in the service. I hope you'll be back tonight. I know that on a weekend like this, there's so many things that are to be planned. And one of the things that I fear is sometimes we come to a weekend like this and we think more about partying and enjoying ourselves really more than remembering the purpose of the day and the purpose of the weekend. And but regardless of what three-day weekend falls, I'll tell you what, you can't go wrong being in church on a Sunday night. And I don't say that because I'm preaching tonight, but I believe this. I believe that God wants to work in all of our hearts this evening, this preacher included. And so I hope that you'll be back here in the service tonight. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, and again, he, speaking of Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they, when they came, or when they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In this morning hour, I want to speak to you on this subject, four men who made a difference. When we read this in Mark chapter 2, we find four individuals that are unnamed. But yet these men left their mark on an individual for which that individual will be forever grateful. You know, a casual look at American history and you'll find several very dominant names, names that are easily recognizable. If I mentioned this morning the name George Washington, I'm sure that you'd say, well, that's the first president, you know, the military commander of the United States Army back in the Revolutionary War. If I mention the name this morning, James Madison, now that name would be harder for some to recognize, but for those of you that are especially historians, you'd know him to be the father of the Constitution. And when I read history and understand that here was a man who was in his 30s that helped craft such a document, it amazes me. If I mention the name Benjamin Franklin, many of you would say, yes, I think I've seen a $100 bill before. I think that's the man that's on that. But beyond that, he was involved in many of the early documents of our country, whether it was the Declaration of Independence, the Treaty of Paris, and the Treaty of Alliance with France, and even our United States Constitution. Another name that I could mention to you, my name Thomas Jefferson, a principal author of the Declaration of Independence, a man very instrumental in the Bill of Rights, and also would become a president of the United States. And all of us in consensus, I believe, this morning, we would say without a doubt, those are four men who hundreds of years later have obviously made a difference in our lives. Now, we come to a weekend as such, and you know there are a lot of people, you'll never know their names, but yet they gave their lives for our country. And one of the reasons that you sit here this morning is because they were willing to pay the ultimate price and give their lives. And while you do not know their names, one thing is very obvious, they have made a difference in your life. And we're to be reminded that it's not a name that makes a difference in your life, it's a person. And as I look across this room this morning, I'm sure there are many of you. You would have to say that one of the reasons you're at this point in your life, one of the reasons that you have experienced the forgiveness that is offered so freely through Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that your life is so dramatically different this morning than it would have been 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago is because God used a human vessel to point you in the right direction and make a difference in your life. Yesterday, as I was sitting outside at the hotel, I was writing some thank you notes, and God put upon my heart an old Sunday school teacher that I had when I was just a kid. A gentleman now who's battling cancer. And I thought, you know, I better just slow down and take a few moments to thank somebody who made a difference in my life. And just as these four men made a difference in a life 2,000 years ago, I'm looking at an auditorium filled with people in which God wants to take you and use you to make a difference in the lives of others. And so with that being said, I want us to view the story this morning, and we begin by seeing, first of all, preaching. Jesus did a lot of things. Jesus healed. Jesus would feed the 5,000. Jesus would do miracles. But one of the things that you do not hear much about in religious circles of what Jesus did is that Jesus preached. Preaching has a negative connotation in our society today. Have you ever heard somebody make this statement, "Don't preach at me"? You know, we preachers take that a little personal, you know. That's what our lives are for. But really, in all reality, preaching carries a negative connotation. Somebody makes that statement, "Don't preach at me." And that's why there's a number of people, they have a negative concept about church. Why? Just because of preaching. Fundamentally, they believe it to be a poor thing. But listen, Jesus preached. And we find that in verse number 2. It says that he preached the word unto them. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Please don't answer it out loud so that you'll not offend me or embarrass me if it's a negative answer. But what do you think about preaching? What do you think about preaching in this church where I know that it's going to be preaching from the Bible? Now, there may be some of you this morning and you'd say, "Well, I'm going to tell you what, preacher. Now, I'm not going to say this out loud, but in my mind right now, preaching is not on my A-list." There may be some of you, you come to church and you say, "Oh boy, preaching. I enjoy the music. I enjoyed hearing that flute. I enjoyed watching that man wave his arms. But now we've come to the preaching." There are others of you, when you come to a service like this, you come with a spirit of anticipation. You come and you say, "Oh, Lord, what are you going to do in my heart?" I'm going to tell you, your attitude about preaching will determine a lot about your future. And what I mean by that is your attitude really towards hearing the truth of God's Word can make a difference in your life. And so if you're here and you have a predominantly negative concept of preaching, would you throw that out the window just for a minute and let me say that Jesus preached, and give me just the next few minutes of your attention. For others of you that have come with a spirit of anticipation, I say to you, then listen to what God has for you. But we find, first of all, the preaching. We find this act of preaching. Jesus is preaching the Word. How important is preaching? I believe the Bible says it's very important. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You find in that verse the very reason some people outside of these walls would say, "You're wasting your time being at Temple Baptist Church this morning. There's a lot of other things that you could be doing." Why? Because they believe the preaching of the cross. Hey, to them that perish, it is foolishness. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you know that it's the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For that, and after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And when we find the foolishness of preaching written by Paul, it wasn't that he believed that preaching was foolishness like the popular society does today, but it was that's how it's viewed in the eyes of the world. But we find, first of all, preaching. The act of preaching. And might I say in this church, you know, one of the most important things, I should say the most important thing that goes on. You have a lot of different things that take place. In a ministry like this, there are a lot of avenues of service. But let me tell you, the most important thing is the preaching of God's Word. I have never changed a life with my personality. I've never changed a life with an illustration. I have never changed a life myself as far as in and of myself, although God may use all of us. But I'm telling you, the Word of God can. Some of you, maybe you have an attention span that's very short. You know, but I'm going to tell you one of the preacher's secrets here. I don't think they'll kick me out of it. Sort of like a magician. When you tell a magician's secret, oh, you've told it all. Well, in a preacher. But you know, in a preacher, you can tell very obviously whether people are locked in with you in a message or whether they're bored to tears. You know, you can tell when somebody's texting during a service. I know that surprises some of you, but our eyes are just as open as yours. And we live in a day and time where there are so many distractions, but it won't hurt us to give God our undivided attention for just a few minutes in a service. Because preaching is of great importance. Jesus preached. Before you not preaching, just remember Jesus preached. But Jesus, His preaching was a perfect model that I wish every preacher on the face of God's planet would follow. Because the Bible says in verse number 2 that Jesus preached the Word unto them. Sometimes church is like going to the doctor. You know you're going to get a prescription that you don't like because it's going to be exactly what you need. And yet you go to the doctor, you get that prescription, you get healed up. Church a lot of times the same way. You come and you hear the preaching of God's Word. You know that initially there may be some pain and that you have to admit your faults and your failure. But listen, the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's profitable for doctrine. That's what we believe. For correction. I'm so glad this morning God not only tells me what is wrong in correction, but He tells me how to make it right, instruction in righteousness. For reproof. This book is of the greatest importance. And folks, I'm telling you, we live in a day and time where this book in our country, I believe, is attacked more than ever. Not just by society and the world, but in religious ranks. So we begin the story by seeing that Jesus preached the Word unto them. And it's very interesting, as Jesus is doing this, it is a packed capacity. There's no room. I mean, they're hanging out the windows. They're hanging out the doors. Now, you would expect that for a Nats game. You would expect that for some popular sporting event to be sold out. But all of a sudden, they say, we're sold out at this preaching event. There's no way anybody else can get in. But then that causes us to look at the second aspect of the story, which is the problem. In verse number 3, "And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Now, there's a twofold problem in this particular story. And I mentioned the first one, and it was the problem of the palsy. Here was a man who could not move himself. He relied upon others to get him from place to place. A man that was unable to come to Jesus of his own volition as far as being able to walk to that place. And these four individuals, unnamed, take an interest in this man. They have a compelling desire to get him to Jesus. But one of the problems is this man can't help himself. He needs the encouragement. He needs the capability of the other people to take him. We think of this man's physical affliction, palsy. He's paralyzed. As so many times we see accounts in the Gospels, especially where Jesus, where He heals somebody, He makes them whole. It's a beautiful picture of what happens in our lives when all of us lost and undone. You're here today and you say, I'm just as healthy and as fit as a fiddle. There's one big problem. You've got Adam's blood flowing through your veins. And you say, well, I think I'm healthy, but here's the problem. Hey, the best that we can do, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam's blood through my veins and yours. And all of us here, well, listen, we were born in a state in which we were not whole. Now, I know that's not good news. I know that you're here today and you say, well, when I come to church, I don't come to church to hear bad news. I come to church to hear good news. But before you cast judgment on me, let me remind you of something. If I can say it this way in Southern vernacular, the good news is a lot gooder once you hear the bad news. You see, this man was sick of the palsy, but I'm telling you, he had a far greater need in that his heart was not whole. He was lost and undone before a holy God. That was the greatest problem that he had. But so often we prioritize our physical problems. We say, well, I'll tell you what, my blood pressure's a little high. You say, my wrinkles are getting more and more common. You say, I just, it's a little bit harder to keep my wind when I'm out running about. And wherever you're at in the aging spectrum, I don't care whether you're young or whether you're old. Just be reminded there's a problem that every one of us has that's far greater than any physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. We're all born sinners and apart from God. But here was a man who had the palsy, unable to bring himself to Jesus. But yet he came because some other people helped him along the way. Now, to every Christian in this room, I want to ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you've encouraged somebody to look to Jesus? Boy, I love the opening song this morning about letting your light shine before men. When's the last time, much like in Israel's day when the poisonous serpents had bitten all of the people there in Israel that had griped and complained against the goodness of God, and there was only one way out, and that was for them to look at the brass serpent that Moses had put upon a pole. And somehow through that camp, news got out. Listen, if you're an Israelite, look at that brass serpent on the pole and you'll live. And people that were dying, all of a sudden, they're transformed back to health. Why? Because they look to that pole. And if you read John chapter 3, Jesus uses it as an illustration as to why every person in this room ought to look at the cross. When's the last time you've invited somebody to church? When's the last time that you've reached out to somebody and helped them in a time of hurting and point them to Jesus? The truth is, you might not be here if somebody had not helped you in the same fashion. But the first problem is the palsy. And while this man had a physical infirmity, it points us to a far, far deeper problem, and that he was not whole spiritually and he needed Christ. And every person in this room, listen, you are born with a need for Jesus Christ. But there's also a second problem, and that's the problem of the press. Verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now, can I encourage you to do something? When you read the Bible in 2015, just remember, sometimes those words are not exactly in your mindset. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you read that with a 2015 mindset, it says that they could not come to Jesus because of the press. Some of you are thinking Fox News, CNN, ABC. Now, I will make an admission. They do a good job of obscuring the Savior, I'll tell you that. That's why you need to come to church to get what you need to believe about life rather than any news network. But that's not what it's talking about. The word press was simply just a large crowd, packed out capacity, and they could not get there. What's the significance of that? I'll tell you the significance of it. These men apparently were so burdened to help out their friend that they were willing to do those things which seemed extreme and inconvenient to get this friend to Jesus. And my prayer is that God would raise up a generation in our churches today that would we be willing to be inconvenienced, that would be willing to go above and beyond the call of duty, that would be willing to live more for God than self, and say, I want to do whatever I can to bring people to Jesus. They did something rather unconventional. The Bible says that they climbed up on top of the roof and they began to uncover it. Now, I've seen a lot of things while I've preached through the years, and I'm sure Pastor could testify to this as well. I remember one time while I was in a service, all of a sudden the sound system made a horrific noise. Something had blown in the board. And I mean, immediately as I'm standing on the platform, I saw everybody do this. And I still remember there was one gentleman, it was like he about jumped out of his pew. It made a marked impression. I remember another time while I was preaching up in Michigan, there was an auditorium that was of a very odd shape. And because of its shape, if you spoke in the front of the auditorium, somebody could sit in the back of the auditorium and hear every word you said crystal clear because of the acoustics of the auditorium. It was really unique. I remember while I was preaching that night, I clapped my hands, and when I did, there was a poor older saint in the back pew whose head was cocked back, and as he was asleep, and all of a sudden, when I clapped my hands, it was like I did it right in both of his ears, and boy, did he just come flying out of the pew. But in all my years preaching, I've never had it while I was preaching, Pastor, that all of a sudden ceiling tiles started dropping, and you see this man come down in some kind of a contraption that you don't think is very safe. Jesus is preaching. All of a sudden, these people lower him down through the roof. Now, they had to think outside the box. But here is the thing. One thing you cannot fault them for is they had an overarching, they had a great desire and compelling burden to get this man to Jesus. You can't fault them for that. Now, I'm an avid sports fan. And I love coming to Northern Virginia because one of my favorite teams right here. And I like, now, Pastor, he and I debate on this a little bit, but one day he's going to see the light. No, he's not. He has died in the wool. But, you know, it's really easy. I can get really avid, even in the midst of a string of bad seasons. That's dedication. Now, there's some of you ladies, you say, I don't care about sports one bit. As a matter of fact, you're just like, I can't stand it. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's shopping. You know, that's a sport, isn't it? Huh? Hey, I'm talking everybody in here. I don't care your demeanor. You've got something that excites you, something that gives you delight. You've got something that, I mean, it rules a section of your life because it's so important. But I wonder sometimes if we don't need to do a tune-up in our lives and understand what greater thing can we see as a child of God than bringing people to Jesus. There are times that even this preacher has to arrest himself, so to speak, and say, why have you let these things become more important than bringing people to Jesus? But the press provided a great problem. But you know, I believe these men just had hearts full of compassion. They wanted to help this man. I encourage some of you this morning when you leave this place, I want you to go back and think about where your life was at before you got saved. I'm not talking about just doing that to glorify your past. No, I'm talking about going back and seeing what God snatched you out of and look hard and look around and realize there are a lot more people just like you. These men had great compassion. And our compassion, listen, we can talk a lot about compassion, but compassion is not compassion unless we do something. Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. Christian, don't you fall in the trap of talking about compassion but not exercising it. And so we see preaching, we see a problem. And I'm going to tell you, those problems are just as evident today as ever before. But the last thing I want you to see is the pardon. Verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, we know that He was speaking explicitly to this individual that was sick of the palsy. But He says, when He saw their faith, who is there? Perhaps the most obvious answer is we'd say, well, he saw the faith of those four men, and I believe that, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe the man of the palsy had a little faith himself, don't you? Four people letting you down through a roof, and you can't maneuver yourself, and you don't fight and kick and scream. Hey, I believe that these four men, they weren't the only ones full of faith. I believe the reason this man experienced the pardon was because Jesus saw his faith. And here is the amazing thing. There are some things that become so outdated. Some of you right now, you have coveted the iPhone 6, and the 7 is going to come out soon enough, and you'll jump on that bandwagon, and then the 8 and the 9 and the 10. There's some of you, you remember the old party line phones. And then you graduated to rotary dial phones and then touch tone. And now to believe that you have a cell phone that you can, you say, boy, they're upgrading all the time. But I want to tell you the wonderful thing about salvation. I don't care whether it was 2,000 years ago or it's this very morning. It comes through the same way, faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day that you were made whole when you realized that you had a great need for God because you had fallen short of the glory of God because you were a sinner and you realized that you needed to be saved and that day you were made whole? How did it come? It comes by only one way, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Romans 3:28, therefore being justified by faith. Excuse me, that's Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're here this morning. You say, my life is in turmoil. You say, there is no peace in my life. You say, there is no hope seemingly in my life. This morning, you can have it through Jesus. You're here this morning. You say, there's no stability. You say, I live under the constant load of guilt. You know, this room is filled with people who've done bad things. You say, that's pretty condescending. All right, let me say this. This platform is filled with a person who's done bad things. And all of us have a need for that pardon this morning. How does it come? It doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by doing good things. It doesn't come by just going to church. But it is through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the pardon. But now the story gets very interesting as we go through. Verse number 6. Now listen, this is an aside, but as we wind up the message, I want you to notice this is very important. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So understand, these guys are the armchair quarterbacks. They're sitting there on the sidelines. They are not saying a word, just like some of you. You're not saying a word, but you're thinking. And listen to what the scribes think. Verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now the religious crowd, they hear this. They've not said a word. But in their heart, they say, this guy is a blasphemer. Now they make a statement that in one sense is true. They said, who can forgive sins but God? Now, the truth is, God is the only one who can offer forgiveness. What they didn't realize is Jesus is God. You say, why is that so important? I'm telling you, if Jesus is not God, then He was a fake on the cross. That's why when you hear people today talk about Jesus and they say He wasn't God, He was just merely a good man. There's no hope in a church that preaches that. Because a good man couldn't die for your sin. But can I tell you, the perfect Son of God paid the price on Calvary so that you could have forgiveness? And after they think that, notice verse number 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now stop for just a moment. Now, there's some of you that read those verses and you're like, okay, Jesus said he knew what they were thinking, and right there he just calls them on the carpet. Now, it's one thing to casually admit that, but let me personalize it. Let me say during this service, let's say in the last 2 minutes, that one of you has thought in your mind, and God forbid you'd think this, but you thought, really, this is what you said, I wish that preacher would just shut his mouth. Now, that thought, now it's a pretty strong thing. I wouldn't admonish people to talk that way, but let's say you thought that. You said, I wish we could just get out right now. And you thought that, okay? I am tired of listening to this. Let's say that entered your mind. All right, and right in the midst of preaching, all of a sudden I stop. And my eyes are fixed right on you. And I put my hands on my hips. And I said, so, you want me to shut my mouth, huh? So you wish you could leave right now. I'll tell you what, had I done that, this is what I would do in my pew. If that preacher looked at me, I would get down as low as I could. You say, boy, that would be very embarrassing. Can you imagine those scribes? When Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. You know, if I had a wish for anything in the world, it would be that every person would trust Christ. But you know, no amount of my wishes can make that happen. But I'm talking to some of you. Listen, your greatest need, you may be the fit of physical condition. I mean, you may be the epitome of physical conditioning, but yet there's a great need in your heart. Jesus talks here about forgiveness. I'm going to tell you, one of the most beautiful words in the human language is forgiveness. I don't care what language it's in, that word forgiveness is a beautiful thing. I remember sometimes in my household, I have three children, but two of them particularly like to aggravate each other. I think every family's that way. If they have multiple siblings, some of you are like, oh yes. But every once in a while, I'll get a call from my wife and she'll say, honey, you need to come here. I need you to help me deal with this situation. What may happen is I have two boys and then I have a little girl. My two boys are 17 and 14 now. My little daughter, Kara, she's 9 years old. And I'll tell you, having a daughter after two boys has changed my life for the better. But you know, every once in a while I have to come home and here I'll have the offender here and I'll have my little daughter. And my daughter, she's just very emotional. You know, one time I looked at her and I said, honey, are you emotional? She said, yes, I'm emotional. But you know, sometimes my son may do something to her and they get into a little bit of a fray. And I'll come home and here I'll find my daughter and she's been crying for a few minutes and she finally knocks off the crying where she gets the snubs. You know what I'm talking about? It's not a full-blown cry or wail, but it's just the snubs. And so I come with the two children and I look at the young man here and I say, listen, did you do this? Yes, Dad, I did it. I know I shouldn't have done it. And I'll look at him and I'll say, now, what do you say to her then? If you mean it, what do you say? And after, you know, we've gotten her calmed down and she gets into the snubs, you know, he'll look at her and he'll say, Karis, I'm sorry. And boy, right about that time when we men, we're giving fist bumps and handshaking, at that point, she just tears into crying again. I mean, just woo! I'm standing there as a male. I'm looking at it. I'm thinking, what's going on? This is a time where you hug and go play Legos. And then my daughter, she gets herself back under control. And through the snubs, I hear her say this statement. And boy, it brings sweetness to my soul when she looks at my son and says, you're forgiven. And you know, there's a reconciliation that takes place. And I might say, not only does it give us peace in the household, but it's a good thing for their souls. But folks, as I conclude the service this morning, I'm reminded of when I was about the age of 12 years old, riding a church van to the Turner's Creek Baptist Church because of four men that came by my house on a Saturday morning when they could have been doing a lot of other things. I think about Harold England, who's now with the Lord. Harold England came by my house on a Saturday morning. He put these guys on my trail. He said, "That little boy needs to go to church." Men showed up in my yard. They said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And I was like, "No, that's a real couth way to invite somebody, isn't it?" You know, in our time today, people would be like, "Oh, no, that's pretty offensive." But they just came out and asked me. And I was like, "No, but I'd like to." I was an only child. I didn't want to go to church because I wanted to hear about God's Word. I wanted to go to church to play with other kids. I know that's a really selfish reason. But I'm glad they started getting me to go, because the more I heard the gospel, the more God worked in my heart. Charles Phelps, he was always really quiet. There's some of you, you say, I could never point anybody to Jesus. Well, Charles Phelps was not a conversationalist. He was the kind of guy, when you'd go soul winning on visitation, he would hardly talk. He would just sort of stand in the backgrounds. He would pray, or he would fight the dog that's trying to interrupt the whole scenario. But you know, Charles Phelps would come Saturday after Saturday, and he would invite me to church. I'll never forget when I went to Bible college, Charles Phelps, he said, "You know what? God's called you to preach." He said, "Here's some money for your Bible college." He said, "Go do what God wants you to do." C.W. Plowman, he'd worked 60 hours a week in a warehouse. Yeah, I said 60 plus hours. You know, we're busy, aren't we? We get busy. But here was a man who would wake up early on Sunday mornings, cold or hot. Huge guy would pack behind this Dodge van. It was like, I didn't really ever watch him, how he got in and how he got out. I think he just had to unfold himself. But he would come, and while he was a huge man, he had such a big heart. And he'd pick me up Sunday after Sunday. Now think about Gene Thacker. Gene Thacker was just a guy with a smile all the time, as skinny as a zipper. He would sit there in the passenger seat, and every time I saw Gene, I'd see that smile. And it was a genuine smile that said, "Man, I'm so glad you're here." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I mean it. I'd give my life for any of those men right now. And the reason why I would is because I wouldn't be here, and I would have never experienced God's forgiveness in the time frame and the way in which I did, were it not for a burden that those men had for me. And all of their labors was culminated on a Sunday afternoon, and after hearing a church service, a sermon in church. I left the auditorium. I was so much under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You say, "What is conviction?" I'm telling you, if you're here and you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. And you're here and you've never been saved, listen, you may be experiencing it right now, but it was an extremely uncomfortable feeling that I had. Not because of what I ate, but because of what I heard. Because of what I realized in my heart. And so as a young boy around the age of 12, I went into my bedroom, took out a gospel tract, and I read these words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that afternoon, I received God's forgiveness. Now, folks, as I conclude this service, I leave you with these two thoughts. My friend, if you're a Christian here, one of the greatest opportunities you have is to bring people to Jesus. And it may be that some of us need to realize that there are a few other things that need to be shed out of our lives, are lowered on the priority list, and to get back to the thing that's most important. And I may be talking to some of you this morning. You'd say, "You know what, preacher, I've never been born again." You say, I'm not saved. You talk about forgiveness. I've never experienced that in my life. I want you to know you're in a room full of people that know how you feel. And even in a setting similar to this, they realize that the most important thing, or the greatest time to respond to God, is while He's knocking on your heart's door. And whether it was in a bedroom or a car or a church service, they bowed their knee and they bowed their heart and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God used four men to make a great difference. And God wants to use you. And Jesus wants to make a difference in your life as well. Would you join me in bowing your heads together? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you three very simple questions this morning. Just in brevity, I told you this morning about how the day came in my life where I received Christ as my Savior and I experienced that forgiveness. It only comes from God. And I wonder how many of you here today, you would say this, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You'd say, Alton, I've heard the message today. And I too can tell you about receiving God's forgiveness because I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you'd say, as I sit here today, I can tell you that I know that my sins have been forgiven because I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have placed my faith in Christ. And as I sit here today with all of my heart, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a child of God. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I ask a question like that because all of us need to size up ourselves. And if you're here today and you'd say, well, I'm not sure that I'm saved or I'm not saved. There's nothing to be gained by raising a hand a certain way. Just be honest. That's all I ask. But you'd say today, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that for sure this morning. I know that my sins have been forgiven. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Just slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. The greatest sacrifice that has ever been made was that day on Calvary when He who knew no sin was made sin for us. There's a great need for all of us to receive the forgiveness that comes freely through Jesus Christ. Now I wonder how many in this room this morning, you'd say this, you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message and I've never experienced that forgiveness that you're speaking about, but God's been dealing in my heart. You'd say this morning, as I've heard the message, I realize that I have a problem and that God has offered His Son Jesus to die for me that I might receive that forgiveness. And I know this morning that God is working in my heart. And you'd say, Alton, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, but I'd like to leave here with that forgiveness. I'd like to leave here with that peace. I'd like to leave here knowing that I'm a child of God, and this morning God is dealing in my heart. Would you please pray for me? If you're like that this morning, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up high long enough for me to see it. Would you do it? Thank you very much. I see that hand. Anybody else? As we wait just a moment. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? You'd say this morning, God's dealing in my heart. I want to leave here knowing God's forgiveness and peace. All right, to those of you that raised your hands and others here that may not have, but yet God is knocking in your heart's door, I'm going to tell you something that I hope will be a help to you this morning. If you're here, whether you raised your hand or not, and you'd say, you know, God is dealing in my heart about this matter of salvation and God's forgiveness, all right, this is what I'm going to encourage you to do in a few moments. In a few moments, we'll have a stanza of a familiar invitation song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And I'm going to invite you to do what other people in this room have done at times in their own lives, whether it be as a Christian responding to God's work or when they were saved. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come, and pastor, church staff will be here at the front. And if you're a lady, we'll have a lady take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can leave here with that peace and assurance. And I want to tell you this, seek the Lord while He may be found. While God is knocking, that's when you ought to answer the door. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I appreciate your honesty and I appreciate your admission this morning. My last question is to every Christian. I wonder how many Christians here today. You'd say, Brother Beal, I know I'm saved. But I also know that I have fallen way short in bringing people to Jesus. You'd say, I've fallen short in having a burden for my loved ones and co-workers. I don't care whether you're a new believer or you've been saved for years, you can be susceptible to this. And you'd say this morning, you'd say, Brother Beal, I'm a Christian, but I need to get back to my burden of bringing people to Jesus. And God has dealt in my heart as a Christian this morning. Maybe there's some specific people that you're burdened for, but you'd say, God has burdened my heart about bringing people to Jesus as a Christian. And I know that I need to make things right in my life this morning. If that's you as a Christian, would you slip your hand up today? Just slip it up high. Would you do it? Thank you. You may put them down all over. You know, it may be that there's specific people that you need to pray for. There may be specific idols that you need to confess in your life just to put your priorities back where they need to be. I would encourage you during this invitation time to come. Would you join me in standing, our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Would you join me in standing as I pray? Father, Lord, I thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel. And I thank you for the people that you brought in my life to share it with me. And Lord, I pray now that as we close this service, I pray very specifically for a couple of things. Lord, number one, I pray for those here today. Some have humbled themselves to acknowledge a need for salvation. Lord, a need for certainty in their lives. And I thank you, Lord, for their honesty. And Lord, I pray that in just a few moments, if our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that, Lord, they would come and see Pastor and just simply say, Pastor, God is working in my heart about salvation and forgiveness. And today I've come to get help. And Lord, I pray that they would come, they would understand, and Lord, that today they would leave here saved and knowing it, having that peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord, I pray that they would come. Lord, I pray for Christians here today. Lord, we get so busy, consumed with things that will not matter, while people are dying and going to hell all around us with very little influence from us. I know, Lord, that the world may not know a lot of the names that are in this room, but I pray that there'd be people in this area that would look at people in this room with such great love and admiration and respect because that individual led them to Christ. That individual invited them to church. That individual showed concern about their soul. Help us to get back to where we need to be. We ask these things in Christ's name.